So before we do anything else, let me just bow our heads and hearts one more time for praying for God's word. Father, bless this time we have together for all that we've already experienced, it, Lord, through worship, music, Father, through even the announcements and things that we need to do. Father, we pray for those that are not with us today. We pray that they are well, that they'll join us again soon. Thank you for each and every one that is here today, for every family they represent. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that we would, Lord, truly fellowship today together in one mind and one accord, making a joyful noise unto you, not only in song, but with our lives. And now, Father, we do come to hear your word as you would allow it to come forth today. Bless these lips as they speak, all of our ears and hearts to hear and receive. And with gladness, we pray that it would bear good fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Colin, the last song we played, I think it may have been the second verse, one about the veil. Put those words up again. And give him a second to find that. In the meantime, you guys can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. It says the veil was torn, or is that like the second verse, or... In the bridge, I'm sorry, okay. Thank you. Ask the music guys. I just remember saying it. Death could not hold you. The veil, meaning the veil of the temple, tore before you. The silence, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. I was praying last night and had really no direction on where the message was going to go today, what direction. And as happens often with me, the way the Holy Spirit works in me and through me, very, very late / early this morning, he kind of dropped this scripture on my heart. And as I began to read through this 10th chapter, just thinking about it, what came alive within me was this idea of what Jesus accomplished for us, what he did. He did things, of course, being God, that man could never do, but he did something so significant for us that no one else could do what he did, and that was giving himself as a sacrifice for us, for the payment of our sin. Our sin that we all have committed, the sin that we're all born into, the sin that we cannot erase on our own, the sin that we cannot escape, the sin that is ever before us, that separates us from our Creator God. Eternally, we can do nothing about it on our own. We can never do anything in the way of good works, religious systems. We couldn't get dunked enough in water. We couldn't give enough money. We couldn't climb the highest mountains or go into the deepest depths. There's nothing we could do to get rid of that sin that we all bear. Jesus came. God made sure that we understood the significance of our sin, the price and the cost of our sin, if you will. See, from the very beginning when mankind first sinned, they tried to cover up their sin with their own works of their hands in the garden, put fig leaves on to cover their nakedness that they now knew that they had, running from God, hiding from God. But God said, no, your sin is so offensive, your sin is so great, that something now has to die because of your sin. And remember, in the beginning of creation, nothing was dying. There was no death, if you will, though God, being omniscient, knew that this was going to come. It was not God's original design. He created us to live forever. He created all the creation to live without any decay, without death. And he showed them, because of their sin, they had to have an animal that was killed and sacrificed so that its blood would be shed Now, the blood of that original sacrifice that God showed them and clothed them with the skins of that animal, we know was not the final payment for our sin debt, because no animal blood could ever do that. But it was a temporary covering, and it was a foreshadowing of the payment that would be made in full one day by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the law was given to us by God. And the law is good, but the law was given to us to show us how we can never achieve goodness in ourselves that would merit anything that would make ourselves now presentable to God to overcome our sin. In fact, what the law did is every time we look into the law, we find ourselves sinning even more. And we're shown guilty by that law. So the law, while it's good, the law kills. The law kills. The law, if you will, is a death sentence. It shows us how far we are from a holy God. And in this 10th chapter of Hebrews, the idea is, I'm not going to read the first few verses. We're going to pick it up, I think, around verse 11. But you know that the law, is telling us here, is a shadow of what was to come. All those sacrifices made year after year after year, they were just made to temporarily cover our sin. But they can never wash our sin away. They can never be the full payment. And they constantly, think of all of the animal sacrifices during the time of the Jewish system of sacrifice that were killed. Year after day after day, month after month, year after year. And in those sacrifices, he says, it reminded them and us of our sin, but also the payment for that sin. And he says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sin. But then someone came to do that. Jesus came and made an offering on the cross that was not only perfect, you know, efficacious, complete, but it was forever. It was a sacrifice once for all time. When we come to the table, we think of what Jesus did. It's a time of remembrance. It's more than just remembrance. We know that. There is something special of the time, and any time we have the elements together and we do it. We could do it ritualistically and just go through the motions, and maybe sometimes we do that. But when we come to the table in faith, we remember that great sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And he did that for us. I was speaking to someone yesterday. We had a service for my cousin who was 36 years old who passed. And I was speaking to someone that I haven't seen for a little while. And as we were talking, they brought up something about the Bible and about God's love. And I said to them, as I've said to many and probably have said it from here many times, that if you remove love from the scriptures, they make no sense. It makes no sense. The whole story doesn't make sense. But when you understand the reason and the purpose why Jesus came, it was because of his great love for us, that while we were sinners, he died for us. You go, wow. And he came to do, it says in these verses in 10, to do the will of the Father. And verse 10 says he did it once for all. And that is all who would receive this. He died for the sin of the world. There's no doubt about that. I know there's some that will argue that and give you pushback. No, he only died for the sins of those who would accept him. And I'm like, I don't see that in Scripture. It said he died for the sins of the world, but it's only for those who would receive it by faith. Because we're saved by the grace of God through faith. The grace of God is there. It's available. The door is open to all who would come. But it's only effective for those who come. in faith. So let's pick up reading now in verse 11 of that chapter. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. It's a system that God gave to show them. So they come ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice that he never could take away the sins. But this man, meaning Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. See, the priest would minister, and the priest would never be able to minister, meaning the human priest, they would have to be, as they're ministering, be moving, working. It was a lot of work. I mean, the sacrifices of these animals, there's a lot of work to do, and they would have to work. It was bloody work, you know, it was hard work, and they had to move around. But Jesus, after he did his work, sat down. Because it was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. See, in this first part of the message, it's what Jesus has done. And again, Jesus did what nobody else could ever do. Now, I always have to be very careful when I say what I'm going to say next. So I want to be clearly, so please listen as I say this whole thing. I'm not going to make a blasphemous statement, but it's one to help us to understand the importance of the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. God is God, and God can do anything. But the way God designed the plan of salvation, God himself, God could not save us. God could not save us. But yet God did save us because God had to take on human flesh. God had to come from heaven. Jesus, who is God, had to come to this earth. He had to be born of the Virgin. He had to come into this world as the only sinless human ever born, if you will. And he never stopped being God, but he took on this humanity. And he took on that humanity so that not only he could identify with us, but he can become that perfect Lamb of God, sinless. Not only was he not born into sin, because he was not born of a man, he was born of the power of the Holy Spirit, though he was born by the Virgin, but he was a sinless man, and then he walked sinlessly while he was on this earth, spotless, without sin. So that he then can present himself, if you will, to the Father as, "Here I am, Father. To do your will, to be the sacrifice for these people that we love so much." So only Jesus could do that work. Only the man Christ Jesus was able to save us, if you will, from our sin. And that's the finished work. He did it one time for all. He then is our high priest. But our high priest is in the heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's sitting down because he says the work is done. There are some traditions within Christianity that say that they have what we're doing today, and they call it, you know, they may call it communion or Eucharist or something else, and they are saying within their own, you know, theology, they're saying that we are sacrificing Jesus every time we do this. No, no. He died once for all. He does not continually have to shed his blood. It's been shed. And that blood that was shed all those years ago on the cross is still in force and powerful today to cleanse anyone who would turn to him in faith from their sin. And he's going to keep it this way until everything is finished, till his enemies are made his footstool. And what the Bible says, what is the last enemy that's going to be conquered? Death. When it's all done, then there's no need for this anymore. But it's not that time yet. We are still in this church age, in the age of grace. We're in this time that we can preach the gospel of salvation to those who are away from Christ and to remind the church what we have now received that he has done for us complete. And now are we walking in that? So I'm going to quickly say this, and then I'm going to have Derek come up and play as we're going to come up and receive the elements. I want to say this first. In what we just read, there were the things that only God can do. He says, I will, I will, I will, right? And you'll see this in there again. I'll go back over to it. I will, right, make a covenant with them. I will make that covenant with them after those days. I will make a covenant. We can't make that covenant. We can't make a deal with God to cleanse ourselves and become righteous. He said, I will make this covenant with them, and I will fulfill that covenant completely. He said, I will put my law in their hearts. Yes, I want to be able to have us all read this. I want us to be able to have us all meditate on it and study and learn, grow by it. But it's amazing that when you come to faith in Christ, he actually drops that law into your heart. More than just your conscience of maybe right or wrong. No, the Holy Spirit within us that puts that law in our hearts, that lets us know how we should be living as the children of God. He said, I'll make a covenant and I'll put the law in their hearts. I will write this law in their hearts. And then he says something else. I will not remember their sin any longer. What? God has amnesia? No. He knows all things. God doesn't forget. But if you will, he chooses not to remember our sin anymore once our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Us, sinners, worthy of nothing but death, washed, cleansed, and the only one that can lay any charge at our feet, our Father in heaven says, what sin? What sin? All I see is the cleansing blood of my son. What sin? It's gone. Wow. How many of us, as I want you to begin to think of these things before we take the elements, how many of us have received that cleansing by faith, but yet still continually condemn ourselves? Now listen, I'm not saying that when you come to Jesus, you're never going to stumble and fall again. No, I'm not talking about proper repentance and, you know, when the Holy Spirit that brings to us a good godly conviction. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we get to this place where we still hold this stuff within ourselves and we never really allow God's cleansing to really bring us to that place of fellowship with him and service to other people and being this light to this world that we're supposed to be because we're holding on to some past stuff that God says, what? It's gone. It's gone. Why are you letting hold you back what's not there anymore? Because now where there is remission of sin, I forget their sins, and there's no longer needs for an offering of sin. Therefore, verse 19, and this is now where we're going to come up. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. See, the veil separated in the temple. The veil separated the holy place from the holy of holiest places. And the only the high priest can go in there only one time a year with great preparation. And he went in there with fear and trembling because one mistake, dead. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he said it is finished, that veil that separated mankind from their God was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore that veil to give us access, not just to the few meters of, you know, stone in the temple. No, no, access to the Holy of Holies, to God himself. And that's why he says this. Listen, he says the veil was torn. He goes, through the veil, right? That is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Wow. I'm unworthy of these elements. We're unworthy of these elements. But yet he says, I forgot your sin. I've cleansed you of your sin. I have given you my righteousness. Come with that in mind to the table. And rejoice in what I have done for you. because I did this. I gave you this covenant. I will give you this covenant and my law in your heart so you don't have to keep it by the letter anymore, but by the spirit of it. And I will forget your sins that we can have fellowship together. So, Anthony, Bill, Joe, or anybody else want to go? Steve, you want to come up and we'll have you guys come up today. But I want us to be doing that way as Derek's playing, to contemplate again what we just heard and what he's done for us and to remember his sacrifice on the cross. And then we'll come back up and we'll talk for a few more minutes about what our response should be. I think it's better to do one and one, and then we can, do that, okay? Okay. If you guys want to come out of your seats and come up the center aisle, and then you can return through the side aisle. A couple more coming up. Once for all, the veil was torn. We have access, continual access to our Father in heaven. New creatures in Christ. Behold, the former things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One day we'll see the culmination of all of that, right? One day we'll see it, but now we live it by faith. We live this life, the Bible says, by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for us. Not by our own power. You can't just say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Now I take it from here and I'm going to live it. And we have to even get past that point, which we say so often, of saying, I must decrease like John the Baptist so he may increase. Listen, this is what we should go for as they attain it. Not decreasing and increasing. It should be none of me and all of him. Lord, that just here's this vessel, dead to self. Let me live unto you. And listen, I know we all at various places are in some process of that. None of us will ever get it completely. That's our goal. None of me, all of you. The Apostle Paul told us about his own struggles. He wanted to always do the right thing, but he fell short. And then he says, and then I find myself doing the wrong thing. Oh, what a mess I am, you know? Who could save me from the body of death? But then he realizes, then he says, oh, but it's Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk, what? Not after the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. That's how we want to be able to walk today. So that's why we want to remember today. That same apostle wasn't at the Last Supper that we commemorate, if you will. That same apostle received this from the Lord, and I don't know how the Lord delivered it to him, but he said, what I receive from the Lord, I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks, and thank you, Jesus, for everything and all things. And we glorify your holy name. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus, for the body broken. Thank you, Lord. And in the same manner, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Thank you, Jesus, in your name for the blood. Now, the scriptures tell us that after the time of the wonderful words of the Last Supper, they sang a song, but we'll do that in a few moments. I'd like to, by God's grace, finish up today because we spoke about what he did. He did what we can never do. But now I want to say, wait a minute, now wait, let's see our response. Jesus did the work. He finished the work, but there has to be a response. And the first response is by faith, to come and receive this finished work. But if we jump down to the next chapter and we see what's here in verse 19, right? We said, we talked this about this already. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the holiest, by the blood of Jesus Christ, a new and living way, right? And he said, you know, we do this, you know, through the veil, through his flesh, and he's our high priest. But then verse 22 says, now this is our part, our response. Let us draw near. Do you understand? He did it. He did the work to give us the ability to be able to come to him. But we have to do the action of drawing close. And I mean that in the initial sense by which we now receive this gospel, you know, the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the first time when we're born again. I mean that initially, but I mean that continually, because that's what the scriptures are talking about, a continual drawing close, a continual drawing near to him, a continual saying, Lord, now I am your child truly by this new birth, but Father, I want to stay close to you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be in your presence as we live out life and all its craziness and its distractions. Let us not always remember to draw near to him. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Again, you might say, well, I'm a Christian and I was saved by Jesus, but I did so many bad things. I can never go close to my Father. No, he forgot your sins. He gave you the ability with his new garments that he clothed you in to come into his presence, washed and cleansed. See, he says, you're separated. You know, you're that evil conscience is gone, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, even if you were not baptized yet, though you should be, if you've been born again, you should get baptized. He says, listen, you know, like he told the disciples when he was washing their feet, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash me. He says, then if you don't get washed by me, right? You have no part of me. And then Peter says, wash every part of me. And Jesus says, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. As we're washed daily by the water of the word, if you will. As we're washed and cleansed by our continual going before him and saying, Father, forgive me for the dust that comes on my feet. You know, listen, Christians, you know, you're the sin's no longer charged to your account. He forgot your sin, but we still sin, unfortunately, on a regular basis. And our feet get dirty in this Christian life. Make sure that they get washed. Repent. You know, if you say as a Christian, I'm a Christian, I've never sinned since the moment I was born again. You know what? I can tell you something. By the authority of God's word, you're a liar. That's his word says that. If anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. Pastor Joe called me a liar. Well, God did first. I just repeated it. But he says, if you sin, confess your sin, repent of your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So draw near to him. Don't let that sin of everyday life come up past your knees into your thighs, into your midsection, and come all again. No, cleanse it daily. Draw close. Draw close. You're already washed. You're already cleansed. He's already forgiven your sin. Don't let any of those things now keep you away from drawing close to him. See, that's the first let us. Let us draw near to him. And we need that encouragement, by the way. I know I do. I know we all do. We have to be encouraged to make sure that we take the time to draw near and to remember that we have the ability by his grace to draw near to him. No matter your problems, your current circumstances, difficult relationships, or problems even in church and stuff. And just, when tough times comes, we should remember, draw close, draw close, draw close, draw close. And now in light of what he did, Jesus said, I will make a covenant with them. I will write my law on their hearts. I will do all this. He said, what do? We draw close, and then what do we also do? He says, let us consider one another. No, I'm sorry. Let us hold fast first. So in other words, we have the ability to draw near. Let us the action. Let us now draw near. And then he says, listen, let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. So that's what we have to remember, that on a regular basis, God is true. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. His word is true. If he says, I have cleansed you, he cleansed you. If he said there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, then there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If he says you can walk in it in the power of my spirit, then walk in it. Draw close to me, then draw close to me. When he calls you child and you're a child of God, then you're a child of God. It's not going to change it. We have to hold fast. Hold fast to this confession of our hope without wavering. Because so many times, again, we do waver. We do wonder, we do question, we think, can I still draw near? Can I still do that? Yes, if you're his, you can. Do not waver. Because he who promised is faithful. Remember, he did all the work. All you have to do is respond to it. So draw near and don't waver from that wonderful promise to draw near. See, and now in light of what he did, another response that we do is because of what he did, all the things Jesus did for us, then verse 24, now let us consider one another. This is a tough one. Because many times we are very inconsiderate to one another. I have found, unfortunately, in my Christian life, that oftentimes Christians are much ruder and unkind to one another than they are to other people in the world. Sometimes people in church can be very nasty. Sometimes church can be a very tough place. And every time, too, we start thinking about, oh, this one or that one, I say, look in the mirror because it's probably you. We have to consider one another. I've been teaching on Thursday nights, again, as Rob said, you're welcome to join by Zoom if you don't want to come into the city, about authentic Christianity. And one of the things that I have been feeling for a while now, and the Holy Spirit's been really dealing with me to bring this series of, you know, this teaching series, is that we today in the church, especially say we, meaning the Western church, so to speak, I can't speak to everywhere, and I'm not saying every group and every person, but by and large, and I always get nervous about painting a broad brush, you know, because, but I'm not talking every individual. By and large, though, I truly believe that for years now, many within the church have forgotten what it is to be an authentic Christian. See, we think authentic Christian means we have to transport ourselves back to the first century and walk in the church like they did and all their customs. No, they were authentic then because of the same reasons we can be authentic now, though our cultures are very different, though we don't dress the same way that we do. Look, you know, if we got transported back to that time, it would be so foreign to us. We'd be like, what? I don't even know how to live. Same way if they came to our world, they'd be like, whoa. Authenticity is, it transcends times, generations, cultures. An authentic Christian here in South Jersey has to be the same authentic Christian in South Philadelphia, has to be the same authentic Christian in South Africa, in Southeast Asia, in Europe, South America. I mean, it's the same. Authenticity of being a Christian isn't what we do culturally on the outside. It's what happens as we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. And one of the things that we find that we need to do so much more than is being done is we have to learn to consider one another. I mean, really consider one another and look at one another and say, Jesus died for my sister, my brother. Jesus loves them. Yes, they may rub me raw sometimes, but listen, Lord, help me. Because maybe it's me. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's just my reactions to them. But whatever it is, Lord, help me not only to grin and bear it, help me to love them. And teach me how to be kind to them. Teach me how to be rude to them. Teach me how not to take offense at every little thing. We're so easily offended, church. We are. I'm not going to boast on myself because it's not me. I'm going to boast in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to say, kind of echoing Paul here, that I've achieved, in other words, I've gotten to the perfection of this. No, but I have learned that when you truly understand what Jesus did for you, and you truly understand who you are in Christ, and you truly understand that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, then it's really hard to get offended. That doesn't mean when people say things and do things to me, I don't have a reaction to it. But by and large, I go, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? And that doesn't mean that we have license to run roughshod over one another. No, just the opposite. But it means that if we ourselves understand who we are in Christ and who we are together in Christ, then those little offenses that will come, we're still in these bodies of flesh. It's kind of like, okay, I see my brother. They're not perfect, and neither am I. And I'll love them, forgive them, even if, you know, and if I have to, I'll have a conversation with them. And if they don't receive it, I'll still pray for them and love them. If they still locked up, I'll speak the truth in love. If they still locked up, I'll bring it to the church. I mean, there's all ways that Jesus said that we can get along together, and he prescribed it. But the main thing is considering one another. Consider one another in order to stir up contention and strife and fighting and backbiting and rumors and gossiping, right? Because you can stir up a lot of different ways, and we like to stir up trouble. We do. Come on. You're too quiet. I know. My voice is gone. I know. My voice has been gone for a couple days. You know, we do. Come on. We do. And not just in church. They cut me off. They jumped the line in front of me. They forgot my birthday. They didn't say hi to me. Let's stir it up, baby. Let's stir it up. And we're good at doing that. That's our default mode most times. No, he says, don't stir thou. This way, stir up each other to love and good works. Stir up one another to love and good works. Consider one another. It is a group activity. By the way, you can't love unless there's others to love. It's a mutual thing. We have to learn to love one another. All the things about love for us in our side, love one another, love one another, love one another. It's a one another thing. Give to others. Love them with the love of Christ. This love is the agape love. It's not brotherly love. It's the highest order of love. God's type of love, which is, by the way, a choice. To love like God's love is a choice. Love one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Do those things that Jesus wants you to do and stir up one another to do them because of all he's done for you. See, this is our response to what he's done for us. Doesn't that make sense? It really does. But yet we got to practice it. And there is one more let us, though in the translation we are using today, it doesn't say, I think the New Living Translation actually puts the let us in there. But in parentheses, if you want to say this, let us consider one another, right? Stir up love and work, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. See, church, part of our response is to make sure we respond not only to draw near to him in our private and quiet time, but to draw near to him as we come together. He designed us to be in fellowship, regardless of the weather, regardless of the football game, regardless of the time change, regardless of the one who comes in that I don't really want to see today, and they might not be there next week, so this week I'll stay home because I think they don't come. Regardless of all that stuff, God, that's all nonsense. Come together. And it's interesting, in the assembling, that word assembly, it doesn't just mean Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. It means any time we get together, formally, if you will, or informally. Now, I know practically there are times we all can't always meet because of schedules and work and things like that. But our intention should be every time the church is getting together, I want to be in the church. If I can't get to Bible study, I want to Zoom in. You know, if I can't get there on this Sunday, I'm going to miss it. And I'm going to, you know, I can't wait to get there next time, or I'll be there, you know, on Wednesday night or whatever it might be. I want to get together every time there's an opportunity. Don't forsake that time of coming together. See, we gather not only to receive something, which we do. We gather not only, if you will, to give something, but we gather to encourage one another. How could we encourage one another? Let us stir up one another, encourage one another. How can we do that unless we're together? It doesn't happen unless we're together. How else can we really bless one another unless we're together? How can we gather together unless we're together? It's important. And it's so important. Please hear me as I say this, and we're getting ready to close. It's so important, this gathering together, that from the very, very beginning of the church age, our enemy has always tried to do something to keep the church from gathering together. Throw in whether it's the women complaining about not getting enough food back in the early church, whether it's this one saying this, that one saying that, this one, I don't like this one, I don't like that one, blah, blah, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this. Oh, schisms and factions. He wants to keep us separate. And we fall into his trap time and time and time again because of our stupid flesh that we keep going back to and saying, no, we've been cleansed of that, washed of that. Jesus died for all of us. So I'm going to consider my brother and sister better than myself. That's scriptural, by the way. That's not my opinion. Consider the other one better than yourself, more important than yourself, more needed than yourself. If you go in with that attitude, you went in there and say, oh man, I'm just thrilled to be in the house of God together with my brothers and sisters. And yeah, it can be tough, but that's okay. Jesus, you're working things out in me and through me to glorify you, my Father in heaven. And we have to do it, church. All these let us, our responses, even more so as we see his day approaching. I always, well, not always, but for many times I wondered why that was added here, not added, was put in here. Why more so? Well, as you read the entirety of Scripture, you know that it is, as it gets closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there's more tendency within the church to become apostate, to let our love grow cold, to let the fire go out, to become lukewarm. He says, no, do not fall into that temptation. Don't. And all it takes, listen, you say, I wish so-and-so was here today to hear this. Well, praise God, you could always encourage them. They can go and listen to the message and so forth. That's great. But you're here today to hear this. And all it takes is for you and as an individual, to do the let us things. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to see how the church will respond to it. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Draw near to him. Don't waver in the fact that you can draw near to him. Consider one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, and do not together, let us not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Someone once pointed out that in the scriptures, the word saint never appears in the singular. Chew on that for a moment. It's always in the plural, saints. This is for all of us. But individually, will we respond? He's coming soon, church. We only have so much time left. And that's not just pastor speak to say, ooh, let's get dramatic. No, we know the time is getting short. Listen, I don't know the day or the hour, but I know that for some of us, for individuals, you know, he may call us home. We don't know how many more times you have left to do the work that he's left you here to do. And it is true that one day we may hear that trumpet sound together very soon. As that old song says, soon and very soon, we're going to see the king up in the clouds. But you know what? In the meantime, are you doing what he's called you to do? He did it all. We remember it, but the way to respond is to let us do what we've been called to do, to glorify our Father in heaven and to be a witness to this world that needs to see the love of Christ in and through his church. Father, thank you today for this time, for prayer, for worship, for sitting at your table, for your word. Father, thank you for doing everything, doing all the things that we could never do. Let us not forget that. That's why we come to the table. But Lord, more than once in a while when we come to the table, let us remember daily what you have done for us. And let us celebrate that, Lord God, by letting us respond as we should. Respond by doing the things you've called us to do. Lord, there's no way we could ever repay you, but your word says the only way that we could even do anything is to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. And Lord, it takes us to die to ourselves to live unto you. So Father, I thank you now as we heard your word today, that your Holy Spirit is here present amongst us to do that work in and through us that only he can do. So let us remember to draw near to you. Let us never waver in this promise. Let us consider one another, to love one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. And let us, Lord God, never forsake this time of coming together till we all see you face to face. and our faith shall be sight. We thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.